let's begin the teaching portion of our worship service this morning with a really easy question. Where are we? Does that sound easy enough? Where are we? Now, it's interesting, the answer to this question can vary depending on your perspective or your approach to the question. Where are we? Well, let's just keep it really simple. What's our location? You can answer the question by giving the address. We're at 3447 Arkansas Highway 112. You could drop a pin if you're savvy enough to figure out how to do that. You could give latitude and longitude coordinates. Where are we? Now, you could also answer this question with a reference to a time period. Where are we? We're in the spring of 2019. We're on the Sunday of Memorial Day weekend. It's May 26th. Where are we? You could also reference a specific type of building. Where are we? Well, we're at church. We're not at a restaurant. We're not at a park. We're not on the Fayetteville Square. We're in a place of worship. You could also answer the question by referencing our progress in a particular endeavor. Where are we? Well, we're halfway through a worship service. So if you're ready for brunch, halfway there. Where are we? You could also answer it theologically. Where are we on the theological timeline of what God is doing from eternity past all the way into eternity future? I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus is in your New Testament. Go past 1 and 2 Timothy if you hit Hebrews. Back up. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And this is how our passage will begin today. The passage is going to answer the question, where are we? It's going to place us on the theological timeline. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul describe for us how we should live in light of where we are at on God's timeline. Hey guys, my name's Sam Hannon, and I'm a teaching pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church, and I'm really excited to be here with you guys. And we're going to today bring the last installment in our series on the New Testament epistle of Titus. I say it's a series. It's really been a mini series. It's only been 5 weeks long. It's only covered 3 chapters of the Bible, only 46 verses. The book of Titus, it's a New Testament letter or epistle, a pastoral epistle written from the Apostle Paul. He was a church planner. He was a missionary, and he wrote this letter to his ministry partner, Titus, who was stationed on an island, the island of Crete, which is a part of Greece. And the time period was the first century AD. But the letter's been preserved for us through the ages, and it doesn't just speak to Titus back then, it speaks to us today, and it offers for us some marks or some attributes of a healthy church. So where are we? And how should we live? Let's dive into the passage. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now we see the word appear 2 times in this passage. Appears or shows up 2 times in the passage. Something appeared and something is appearing in the future. Now this is the Greek word epiphaino. It's where we get our English word epiphany, which means to appear. And so we have 2 epiphanies in the passage. We have 2 appearings in the passage. Look at verse 11. It says that the grace of God has appeared. This is referring to Jesus coming to this earth, the incarnation. God showed up in human history. Grace appeared at Bethlehem. That's Christmas. That's the manger. Then it specifically refers to the work of Christ. The grace that appears offers salvation to all people. Speaking of his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, that's Easter. So it's grace that saves us, and it appeared. And it not only saves us, but it teaches us how to live in this present age today. It teaches us saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions and yes to upright and self-controlled living while we wait. It's grace that describes how to live while we wait, for a future appearing. Now, what's that talking about? What are we waiting for as believers? Well, we are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus, who gave himself for us. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus in physical, bodily form to this earth in the future, or the eschaton, or the end times. Jesus appeared, and Jesus is appearing again. So where are we? Well, we're in this present age. We are living in the in-between. We live in between the appearing of grace, Christmas, Easter, Jesus on this earth, and the appearing of glory, the first advent and the second advent, when Jesus came to save us on the cross through his resurrection, and when Jesus is coming to rule and to reign in glory on this earth, we live in the in-between. He appeared, he disappeared, and he will reappear. You can picture it this way. That grace appeared, glory will appear, and we live in the in-between, this present age. So that's the answer to the question. This is where we are at. We, as believers in Christ, we have been transformed by the appearing of grace, and we will be completed by the appearing of glory. His first coming brought justification and forgiveness. His second coming will bring glorification and completeness. Right now, we live in the in-between. Theologically, we call that sanctification. We're suspended between the already and the not yet. And the Bible actually asked us to do something spiritually that we cannot do physically. We cannot look three places physically. We can't look into the past and while at the same time peer into the future and keep our eyes focused on the present. Yet spiritually, we are asked to do that very thing. We are called to look into the past and keep our eyes on the cross. We're called to long for the hope of glory in the future, the return of Jesus, and at the same time, keep our eyes up and live in the present. So how do we do that? How do we live in the in-between? How do we live between the already and the not yet, between grace and glory? Well, that's what the passage is going to address today. So let's jump back to it. How do we live in this present age? Well, we live as transformed people. People who've been touched by the grace of God and people who eagerly await the glory of God, people who live in light of both the cross and his coming. And the passage describes that as saying no to ungodliness and yes to self-controlled and upright living, to renounce sin and evil and pursue Christ-likeness. So let me stop right here. I want you to look at verse 12. Just a reminder. It's okay to say no to ungodliness. You know, we live in a world that teaches us that if we have a passion or a hunger or a temptation in our life, a desire, an appetite that is outside of God's will. It's okay. That's just who you are. And it's okay to pursue it, but I don't see that in the passage. The passage actually says it's okay to say no to ungodliness and to pursue upright living. As a follower of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, the passage says, say no to ungodliness, resist temptation, remain obedient and faithful, and pursue righteousness. So how do we live in this present age? Say no to godliness and yes to upright living. And I love those last six words of this opening section. It says, as the people of God, he's claimed to be his very own, be eager to do what is good. How do we live? Well, we not only experience the goodness of God, the grace of God, but we express it to others. We deliver the goodness of God to the people that are around us in this world while we wait for his return. We are people who put the transforming nature of the message of the gospel on full display for all to see. So between the appearing of grace and the appearing of glory in this present age, be eager to do what is good. Paul continues the thought as we continue in the passage in verse 15 and on into chapter 3. He says, these then, Titus, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always gentle toward everyone. Now remember, this is a pastoral epistle. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul written to Titus, who is overseeing churches, and so he's instructing Titus on what to teach, on content. So Titus, teach your people. And that's what church leaders should do. They should teach and instruct, sometimes with encouragement and sometimes with rebuke. Truth can be used positively to motivate, or it can be used to discipline. So Paul tells Titus, hey, teach these things. Encourage and rebuke. And Titus, by the way, a positive reception is not guaranteed to your leadership and your teaching. In fact, Titus, sometimes your teaching is going to be despised. And you can't really control whether someone despises you, Titus, but you can control your reaction to being despised. Whether you will cave under the pressure and compromise what you're called to teach, or whether you'll hold firmly to what God has called you to. You know, I've learned as a leader that if you're put in a place where you have to make decisions, then you ought to expect that some people are going to be upset with you. It's just a part of the job. Whether you're deciding where to go to lunch today, or whether you're deciding the color of the carpet in the foyer of your business, or whether you're making a decision on someone's job duties. If you're a leader and you make decisions, then you ought to expect that at times people won't be pleased with you. And Paul tells Titus, don't be held hostage by that. Don't be intimidated by those who oppose you. And remember, Titus, as an overseer of the church, your authority comes from God, not the popular vote. The passage goes on in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, further describing what it looks like to live for Christ in this present age, and specifically in public life. It begins with our submission to civil authorities. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. Submission to civil authority is a mark of Christian maturity. Obeying the laws of the land and being a good citizen is a part of following Christ. So we pay our taxes and we pay for our parking on the square. Pause, laughter. We follow the rules of the road. We meet city codes. We play our part in society. And as long as the laws of the land do not contradict the laws of God, then we submit and we practice good citizenship. And look at the very end of chapter 3, verse 1. Did you see it show up again? Be ready to do whatever is good. There is a theme developing here. In fact, we will see that phrase, do whatever is good, 4 times in today's passage. What does it mean to do good? Well, to do good is to do something that is morally excellent or virtuous. To do good is to do something that advances another person's well-being. It's to do something that is beneficial or useful or kind. And the apostle says, be ready to do whatever is good. Be on alert. Be ready to be beneficial, to express kindness, to be useful in someone's life. And look at verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, slander no one. Be peaceable, considerate, and gentle. Don't talk bad about people or falsely about people. Make peace. Be considerate and be gentle. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul is describing what it looks like for the church, for the community of believers led by the Spirit, for the gathering of transformed people to live and to love well. When someone interacts with an authentic follower of Jesus, they should walk away from that conversation and say, you know what? They're just good people. And if you think about it, a neighborhood should be different because it has followers of Christ inhabiting it. A city should be different because it has followers of Christ dwelling in it. The world should be different because of the existence of the church. And he says, be a submissive people, an obedient people, people ready to do good, truthful, considerate, and gentle. Question for reflection this morning, as a body of believers. What would the city of Fayetteville be like if our church did not exist? Would there be a vacuum of goodness out of this city? You see, the passage says that we should live in such a way, ready to do good, making peace, being considerate, and we should make a difference in the city that we live in. We should be a source of goodness. We looked at these verses earlier in the service, chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. It reminds us of the gospel, the story of our transformational encounter, the motivation for us living for the Lord in this present age. Think of your story as I read them. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's our life before Christ. But then something happened. Verse 4, something appeared. It's the third time we see that word appearing. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, the grace of God showed up in a manger, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, resurrected from the grave. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done. We don't earn God's love and grace, but just because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then, having been justified by his grace, we have become children of God, adopted into his family, heirs of the hope of eternal life. So Paul describes our life before Christ. He looked at our desperate state. Then there was an appearing. The kindness of God showed up. He saved us because of his mercy, because of his kindness, because of his love. And we were reborn, justified, renewed in the Holy Spirit, adopted into his family, heirs of hope. And we are not saved by good works. It's very clear in the passage. But we are saved for good works. Oh, and this passage is very clear on that. Look at verse 8. The theme will show up again. Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying, referring to verses 3 to 7. By the way, that's a great passage for devotional this week. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you, Titus, to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God, who have experienced the goodness and grace of God, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, we have a calling and a mission in our life. Did you see it show up in the passage again? Devote yourselves to doing what is good. A third mention of the action. In chapter 2, verse 14, he said, be eager to do what is good. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, be ready to do what is good. And now he says, be devoted to doing what is good. It's a cause and effect relationship. God showed us his goodness, and we experienced it. Grace, the cross, new life. And now, we who have experienced it express it. We must be careful and devoted to express the goodness of God. To be devoted to something is to give it priority and focus in your life. It's to be faithfully loyal and committed to something. It's giving a large portion of your time, your energy, your emotion, and your resources to something. Verses 9 to 11 describe the opposite of doing whatever is good. It says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. Don't sit around in the coffee shops arguing about theology. Get your hands dirty doing what is good. Arguments are just unprofitable and useless. And then, look at verse 10, he gives Titus a prescription for handling someone who just wants to sit around and argue all the time in the church. He says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. You can be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they're self-condemned. Controversies, arguments, quarrels about theology are foolish in nature. They're the opposite of being peaceable and considerate and gentle, and they do not promote good. Paul instructs Titus to use a three-strike system. If you've got someone who's being divisive in the church, warn them. If they persist, remind them. If they carry on, unfriend them, or whatever you do. The letter closes with some personal instructions, a reminder of the theme, and then some greetings. He says, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. Remember, he's on the island of Crete. It's in Greece. There's proof. Nicopolis, Tychicus, Artemis. Because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So Paul gives some personal instructions to his ministry partner in verses 12 and 13. And then in verse 15, he closes the letter with a greeting. But did you catch it? Verse 14, he returned to the theme. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is what? Good, there it is. Paul's making sure that the primary theme in the closing verses of this letter is repeated, is restated, and it's obvious. He wants the church under Titus' leadership to live in such a way that the outside world says, they're just good people. And he describes that as being devoted to doing what is good. I think you could summarize it this way. A healthy church expresses the goodness of God. We don't just experience it. We express it to those in our lives. And that's the last mark or attribute of a healthy church in our series. Here's where we've been. A healthy church has qualified leadership. A healthy church teaches sound doctrine. A healthy church needs godly women. That was Mother's Day. A healthy church practices generational discipleship. And then today, the last mark, a healthy church expresses the goodness of God. By the grace of God, we express the goodness of God for the glory of God. That we experience and then we express A healthy church is marked by a strong gospel witness. We live as transformed people. We live in the in-between, between the appearing of grace and between the appearing of glory, between the cross and the return of Jesus. And we're on mission to put the goodness of God on full display. So how do we do that? How do we devote ourselves to doing what is good? Well, let's close with some application. And I want us to think about it in two realms here. First is our attitudes, and second will be our actions. The attitudes will come right out of the passage. Just a reminder, doing good flows out of a transformed life. We don't do good to get into heaven. We do good because heaven came to earth and grabbed us by his grace. The passage is very clear that doing good is a result of being changed by Jesus. We experience goodness, therefore we express it. And then the passage says, be eager to do good, be ready to do good, and be devoted to doing good. So let's start with being eager. That we should be enthusiastic. We should be excited. We should have a passion and a desire welling up within us to be the hands and the feet and the heart and the voice of Jesus in our city. Excited to be beneficial and kind to others. And if you're sitting there and you're going, nope, pray about it. And that's not cheeky. That's what's wrong with the world is we only think about ourselves. Pray about being a blessing of goodness to others. Jesus was good to you. So you go be good to others. Be eager. And then be ready. Be alert. Be aware. Be conscious of people's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And then be willing to take responsibility for meeting them sacrificially. And then be devoted. Be committed, be purposeful and focused, live missionally, willing to pay the price to express goodness. So it starts with our attitudes and then it leads to our actions. I want to give you four realms to think through expressing goodness. Realm one, let's do it at home with whoever you live with. You may live with roommates. You may be married. You may be remarried. Living with your second spouse. You may be married with children who are still in the home. You may be a single parent. You may be a grandparent who is now parenting your child's children. You may be an empty nester like Amy and I. Whoever you live with, express the goodness of God to them. I think the home is ground zero for expressing the goodness of God. I'll brag on my kids because I rarely do. Maybe there's not much to brag on. But I got two coming home from college. So, you know, the finals, the moving the mini fridge back into my garage and all that. And one of them finished with his finals, came home, and he just engaged in basically debauchery and playing video games and eating a bunch. The other one had his finals extend, and then he had to prep for a test to get into graduate school. So that was five more days of 10 hours of study. Then take the test, move out of his apartment, and then the next morning, move to Kennecott Camps. He was a little stressed out. So I text the little brother, when you get up at noon, what do you think about helping out Luke? And I gave him a list. He did it. Went and got his oil changed. He went and got the tires rotated on his car. And then he went to his apartment and started packing up boxes, moved him home, and then we repacked him for camp. And you know what Big Brother said? He said, Dad, he's just a good guy. Now, what if we did it at home? Would it make your house more peaceable if people served at home as opposed to looking to be served? Let's think about the church. Our mission statement here at Fellowship Bible Church is to produce and release spiritual leaders who know and express the authentic Christ in Northwest Arkansas and the world. We're a leadership factory. And we want to see you express your giftedness and talent in your passion area. So we ask you to serve. This is a place where we rally the troops. It's all hands on deck. So I want to ask you to think about serving. Maybe you're new to Fellowship Fayetteville. You've been kind of hanging out, but you haven't gotten your hands dirty yet. Plenty of places to serve. Serve on our hospitality team. Serve on our worship team. Serve in our CR ministry on Friday night, Celebrate Recovery. Serve as a women's ministry leader, a men's ministry leader, a community group leader, a student ministry leader, or a children's ministry leader in Fayette Kids. There's plenty of opportunities that match your availability and gift set. So would you consider serving? Let me brag on a group. I asked our Fayette Kids team, Gretchen and Friesen and Aaron Parks, what's been going on good? They said that last spring we had 84 college students serving in the children's ministry. Is that incredible? Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. Here's the deal. They didn't hear it because they left. They're not here. And we're actually in a crisis. We lost 84 volunteers for the summer. And I was talking to Gretchen last week, and I said, is this a concern or a crisis? And her eyes teared up. It's a crisis. I want to ask you, even if you don't like kids, hey, could you fill the gap left by the college students who are setting the pace this summer? Would you consider serving 2 or 3 Sundays this summer? And if you don't like kids after that, get back out. Out in the foyer, you're going to see some balloons and a sad one person out there. It's Gretchen. Would you give 2 or 3 Sundays? We don't want to close classrooms. You might get to hold Jordan Perea. This is called manipulation. How about Jordan Perea in a kerchief? Jordan Perea at the park. Do I need to do Jordan Perea with bunnies? Let's do it. Jordan Perea with bunnies. Sign up. Do good. Be ready. Be eager. Be devoted. Let's move to the third category. Do good at work. Whatever that looks like for you. One of my favorite theologians, Steve Graves, says that imagine your work is your garden. And God placed you in your garden, and he assigned you to cultivate that garden. So whatever work looks like for you. You may be a student, you may be retired, you may be in the heart of your career, you may be in a part-time job. Express the goodness of God to your vendors and your competitors and your delivery man, your custodial staff, and your coworkers every day. Allow him to fill you up with his grace and then allow it to spill over into their lives. Last category, do good in the community. The city of Fayetteville should be different because we exist. You heard Finley mention South Church. There are people who are under-resourced and hungry. We have an opportunity to deliver goodness to them in the form of a meal. We serve at the Crisis Pregnancy Center called Loving Choices. We serve at Salvation Army. We serve at Potter's House here in Fayetteville. Let's get busy and do good. I actually caught a couple of our members of Fellowship Fayetteville doing good by watching the news the other day. And I saw Aaron and JT Marshall and Kevin Fitzpatrick on the news. And here was the story that not too long ago, they did a count. There was over 140 people living in a concentrated homeless camp off of 19th Street. And Aaron said, that shouldn't be happening in our city. We've got a lot of resources. So he and JT prayed about it. They got with Kevin, and they came up with an idea to do something good, to close the gap between homelessness and the next phase where the service providers and shelters provide opportunities. And so they came up with the idea, the New Beginnings Community Initiative. It's a low-cost bridge housing project for people in need of shelter. It's a housing first initiative that helps overcome all of those things that prevent them from getting houses, like deposits and applications and those things. And so they put the shovel in the ground and went to work, and it's under construction. You can talk to Aaron if you want to be a part of it. That's going to change our city. A healthy church should express the goodness of God. So what would our church be like if we weren't just receivers of grace, waiting on the glory of God, but we actually chose to live for him and express him in this present age? Man, it'd be a powerful church. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, we thank you for the letter of Titus that has challenged us over the last 5 weeks. And Lord, it's my prayer as we reflected on the gospel today, that, Lord, it would motivate us to get our hands dirty at home and at church and in this world we live in and make a difference. Lord, put some things on our heart to do good this week. We'll give you all the credit and the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.